Raise your lamp, brother.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Ken and Becky and Victory Christian Fellowship. It's awesome. It's so good to be here with you. I'm a missionary, so I dressed for the natives to try to fit in, but I don't. So next time I'll come barefoot and drive a Jeep, you know. But most missionaries have slideshows, so I brought mine. It's in a little package here. And if you look on the little pictures, that's where I live. So there's a castle. If you get one with a castle in there, so please pass them around. And we live right next to this castle. So a little Swiss chocolate for you guys. And yeah, so I'm friends with Andrew Womack. That's true. Also with Scott Stewart. I heard that he was just here. And one sister told me that he was talking about me, that I was watching Napoleon Dynamite with him or something like that. How embarrassing is that, you know? It's true. I saw it in the airplane. I turned it off. It was so stupid, that movie. But then I got to his house, and with his kids, I was watching it, and my cheek muscles cramped in the up here. I had to literally pull them down. And it was, I think, him and his kids that were so funny, more than the movie. They were laughing so hard. But he was our first guest speaker in Switzerland 23 years ago. Wow. And we have had an amazing adventure. We had this very wealthy Italian couple come, joyful, full of life, never been to church in their life, never. Because she was abused as a kid from a Catholic priest or something. And they just had a sour taste in their mouth about church. And she came and got radically born again. She said, please, come, Enzo. Her name's Elizabeth. His name's Enzo Signoroni. Please come. And he said, I'm not going to go to church. It's for old, sad people, bunch of women. I'm not going to go. And she said, please, you got to come. And the first Sunday he came, Scott Stewart's there. And he's Italian, he's Catholic. And so Scott starts his message by telling a joke about the Pope. So I said, well, this is going to go great. It's like 23 years ago. I still remember the joke. You want to hear it? Okay, well, while you're eating your chocolate, I'll tell a joke. After that, it's all sanctimonious, okay? We're going to get back to... But he was talking about this good old boy from Arkansas. You know, he's from Arkansas, Scott. So he goes to his barber, and he walks in there, and, you know, he says, hey, how's it going today, Johnny? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm going to go on vacation. Oh, where are you going? I'm going to go to Italy. You don't want to go to Italy. It's dirty over there. And you sure you want to go to Italy? I mean, it's just a mess. And he said, yeah, I'm going to go. I'm taking Air Italia. He said, they're always late. You don't want to go on that airline. I mean, it's just, you're just doing the wrong thing, man. Go somewhere else. And he said, what are you going to do anyway when you get over there? He said, well, I'm going to go see the Pope. You can't see the Pope. I mean, the guy's busy. You know, you can't just walk up and just see the guy was just so negative. So Johnny takes off. He gets over and the stewardesses are beautiful. New airlines, new airplane. I mean, it's on time and everything. They just cleaned up the city for the Pope. You know, and he, good food, and then he even gets to see the Pope, and the Pope lays hands on him and prays for him. And so he goes back home, he goes back to the barber, and he walks in, he says, how'd it go? And I told you. He said, oh no, the stewardesses were beautiful, and the airline was on time, and the food was good, but you didn't get to see the Pope. I mean, come on. Yeah, he even prayed for me. No, what did he do? What did he pray? He laid his hands on my head. And he said, my son, this is the worst haircut I've ever seen in my life. And so Enzo lost it at that point. He gets saved. He really gets, not from the joke. Before the service is over, Enzo gives his life to Christ. And they're still in the church. And they've just been incredible people, just experiencing God. So we have some in common friends. And it's great. Great to be here. And in the presence of God, it's awesome. Man, did you guys give your whole church music lessons or something? I mean, I felt like I was in a choir here this morning. That was beautiful. Look in your Bibles to John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. We'll read that, but maybe some of you, I don't know some of you. So my wife is Swiss. We left America, and I left in 1986 and went to Ouagadougou. Can you say that with me? Ouagadougou. You're speaking Mossi, you're speaking good African dialect. And God just really opened up incredible doors for us. We started a church in Lausanne in 1992. And then after 15 years of taking short-term mission trips and sending money, we wanted to get our hands more involved, hands-on. So we started a church in Paris where Stephanie came. Happy birthday, Stephanie. Where Stephanie came and visited us and just saw some spontaneous stuff. You know, I thought it was beautiful because we had three or four bands, two Christian, two non-Christian. And so the people, you know, the theater would let out and people would be at cafes. At some point, we were 500, 600 people there. And then all of a sudden, Stephanie plays, I think it was Michael W. Smith, a song just on the guitar, you know, some kind of song like that. That was just riveting, you know. And, you know, I mean, if it would have been Stephanie the whole time, it wouldn't have been the same. But just one song went straight to the heart. And it seems like the last 25 years for me has been like that. Spontaneous, the hand of God coming. The guys that were there with her were from Hillsong, and they're a great group. But everything has just been like Swiss clockwork or from heaven clockwork. It's just been incredible. Since I was with you last, we handed off the church there in Paris. And the day we turned over the church, the guy, he called me up. I was going to preach my last sermon, like Custard's Last Stand. And this young guy calls me up and said, Pastor, I think I should preach this Sunday. We're turning the church over to him, you know. So I said, okay, kind of biting my tongue-in-cheek thing. And so I let him preach. And as he's preaching, I lean over to my wife and says, Catherine, this is the first time I've ever heard this brother preach. He'd been in the church, you know, faithful guy, loves God. But he preached a message. I wanted to get saved all over again. And the church doubled that day. And so it's like we just said, thank you, Jesus. There are 50 people, non-Christian people there, artists and musicians and stuff. And he's the young and cool and everything, but he's actually from a very reserved Methodist background from Brazil. And so we turned over that church and we started a church, I think, since I was here last, because it's only been 2 years that we've been there. And once again, we've just had incredible opportunities. Recently, we had 20 Arabs come to our church from Kuwait, Egypt, Jordan, Syria. They come to our church, they take their money, and they come on vacation. And when they get there for 2 weeks, they go out on the street and witness to Muslim people. And they take us by the hand and show us how to approach Muslim people. And we went to this one man, and he said, you know, I've been here for 20 years and nobody's even said hello to me in Switzerland. You can't get saved if people don't say hello. How will they hear if you don't say hello, you know? And I mean, I understand if I wore a cowboy hat, I don't think anybody would say hello to me either over there. So, but we got to integrate, I know. But anyway, so 2 weeks we were there, and out on the street, we had a big screen on Lake Geneva of the Jesus film in Arabic. The number one Bible sold in Montreux is Arabic Bible. And if they can't take a big one home, we got a little microchip Bible in Arabic. And then we've also got a CD called Switzerland is More Than Chocolate and Cheese. And it has inside of it the history of Switzerland, how it's created in the name of God and Christian values and background. And the Jesus film in Arabic. So we've been handing those out. And after 2 weeks, we had a pastor from Lebanon, from Beirut, and he came and preached. And he has a school in Beirut, and 80% of the students are Muslim. And he said 30% on any given Sunday, you'd come into his church, you think it's a mosque, and they're getting saved by the hundreds. You don't see this on the news. I left America to reach out to Muslim people in the beginning. That's why I left. And then since 9/11 and everything, it's like I've just been bitter toward Muslim people. I still don't like Islam for a second. But the Muslim people, there's a billion of them. So you can't just erase them. You know? Kenneth Hagin, before he died, someone said, when is Jesus going to come back? And he said, when the Muslim world has heard the true gospel. That's when Jesus will return. There's a billion of them waiting. And we've seen them open. And so he has these kids, 80% of his kids are Muslim, from Syria, in his school. And he saw one of the mothers dressed in full burqa, dropping off her son at his school. So he went down and he said, why are you bringing your son to my school? And here she is in a full burqa and she says, number one, I hate my husband. Number two, I hate Islam. And I don't want my children growing up like that. And she said, you teach my children about Jesus, is what she said. And that's something that we don't see on the news because, you know, Jesus, he said, don't cast your pearls before the swine because they'll walk on your pearls, and then they'll harm you. But behind every swine like that, there's 1,000 people who are hungry for the truth. And the Muslim world, they've just never heard about the grace of God. They never heard about the love of God, that they love him. It's like 1 billion people. You know? You remember Gandhi? He went to church and they wouldn't let him in because he had a robe. That was the dumbest mistake any pastor I think has ever made. He turned away 1 billion people because this guy was wearing a robe. He could have had an influence. And we do the same thing if we don't say hello to somebody. Even if they're wearing a full burqa. And I'm confessing my sin. There's a lot of Muslim people all over France and all over Switzerland. And I was very, man, why don't they get with the program? Why don't they take off that burqa? Just all kinds of bitter, stupid ideas. But why don't I just go up and say hello? I have another friend. He's a pastor in Switzerland. And he had a Muslim family move next to him. And he was praying for them. And the Lord said, I want you to buy her a Quran. What? A typical evangelical would never do something. And he said, no, Lord, I can't. Three times. It's like Peter in the sheet with the unclean animals. Buy her a Quran. So he went out and found the biggest Quran he could find, bought it, and gave it to her. And she broke down and started crying. She's coming to church now, bringing her kids, and they're learning about Jesus. Last I heard, there's 30 Muslims in his church hearing about Jesus. Not with some secret agenda, just because somebody accepted them. She doesn't even read the Quran anyway. It's just a dead old book. It has no power. It's just she wanted to be accepted. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, this is what we've been living. You've been seeing on the news. We've had thousands of Muslim people coming to Europe. I'm sure some of them are radical extremists. But if they find radical extreme Christians, they're going to get saved. I think the greatest danger to America and Europe is not radical Islam. It's weak Christianity. And we think, well, we can just keep being lukewarm Christians and nothing's going to change. Something's going to change. If the church doesn't get on fire, and it has nothing to do with being Republican or Democrat, it's about the church being on fire. We've been focused too much on politics and too much, you know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of, you know, Jeremiah. God said, with your words in your mouth, you're going to tear down nations and you're going to plant and build whole nations. God has got some incredible things that happen in the church. And I think we have shifted and we have more confidence in the government than we ever have before. And we shouldn't. We should have less and more confidence in God. Amen. At that point, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. I want to know, are you a praying Christian? Then you can, you know, be whatever you want to be. That's your choice. But are you a praying Christian? Are we on fire? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I like the Pope, the joke about the Pope better, though. No? It's funner. No. Hey, find with me, please, in your Bible, John chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at this text. And the third day, there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called to his disciples to that marriage. And when they were out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what is that? What have I to do with thee? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said unto the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 2 to 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and give it to the governor of the feast. And they gave it to him. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he didn't know it was water that turned to wine, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when they have well drunk, then that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus keeps the best for the last. Amen? You know, last time I was here in Lynchburg, thank you so much for the hotel you've put me up in and feed me royally every time I come. And the last time we went out to eat, and I was sitting there once again in my missionary clothing, and this older gentleman walks up. Hey, sonny boy, how's it going? You look like a preacher boy. And I said, yes, I'm a preacher. He said, how long you been going? I said, I've been preaching about 25 years. Okay. I've been preaching for 70 now, so you keep up the good work. I had never felt so young and so free in all my life and young and like I need to learn everything all over again. And what it did for me was put this scripture, hey man, the best is yet to come. You know, I can preach 50 more years now. Well, I haven't seen half of it, just a third. But we get, I got a back that's kind of hurting. So you think, my fingers have been getting tighter. I don't know if that's ever happened to anybody. Anybody over 40 or something, over 50. And you start thinking, oh, man. You know, if we're in charge of our life, after 30, things start going downhill a little bit, especially if sports is your God, which mine was. But if Jesus is in charge of our life, he controls the quality of our life. And he saves the best for the last. Amen. Amen. This scripture, you know, this miracle, it's the first of a series of miracles which proves that Jesus is Lord over time, over space, over the Sabbath, over demons, over the elements, the waves, and the winds. He's Lord over death and life. And this scripture here shows that he is the Lord of the quality of our life. How the quality, what we experience in life. With everyday life, he wants to turn the water into wine. He wants to turn our everyday life into something delicious, something powerful, something bland to something powerful. And he saves the best for the last on top of that. I don't know if any of y'all read the Message Bible sometimes, but there's a scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 25. And it says, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. Here I saw a series. I haven't watched TV in 25 years, American TV, and somebody brought over some things. So I started watching Hawaii 5-0. And this one episode said, you can choose how this story ends. Come back after the commercial. So everybody's waiting for the commercial. And they can choose the ending. Vote on which way it should. How's this story going to end? Is this guy going to kill him or is he going to find this guy? And you know, God can literally rewrite the end of our episode. Many times we end our book with regrets or with something. You know, they did a poll in a nursing home. Just men over 90. And said, if you could do your whole life over again, what would you do differently? And the number one answer was, I would have taken more risks with my life. But what if you just say, okay, today, forget it. I'm not going to wait till I'm 90. I'm going to open up the book of my heart. God, write some risks in there. Write something new. Change something. Turn it into wine. I've got the same old husband. He drinks coffee and reads the newspaper every morning. How do you get a new husband? How to get a new husband? How do you get a new wife? Adam was charged to cultivate the garden. Cultivate Eve. If you're not happy with your wife, you're the one been cultivating her for these years. Does that make sense? What do you say we let God cultivate both of us? Let's open up the book of our heart and let God write the end of the story. Do we trust him to do that? I wasn't very good in English, so I trust him totally right at the end of my book. But I think we want to stay in control. But when we have the scripture come in and builds faith in our heart that God saves the best for the last, then we won't say, oh, yeah, those were the good old days. No. I heard this man ask this older gentleman, what were the best years of your life? He was 80. He said, I don't know. I haven't lived them yet. And, you know, that should be your attitude, especially when Jesus is in charge. Are you guys tracking with me? In verse 5, how? How can I have the water of my life turned into wine? Verse 5, the mother of Jesus, Mary, she says, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's the importance of each one of us hearing from God ourselves. Not looking to regional director to tell me what to do, or not looking to my wife or my mother-in-law or my mom or my anybody, the pastor. God speaks to me through my wife, man, and my kids. Oh, that's humbling. God speaks to us through the pastor, for sure. But it's our responsibility, our privilege to hear whatever he says to us, do it. Because many times I will discourage you from doing what God told you to do, not on purpose. If you're looking at me, then I'm going to limit you. Your potential is God's gift to you. If you reach that potential or surpass it, that's our gift, God, back to God. My son, when he was like 15, he wanted to go to an Ivy League school for some reason. I have no idea why. Harvard or Yale or something. And he told my dad, who's a very happy, positive guy. He's 70-something. He thinks he's 30 still, you know. Amen. He does. And he's on the phone, and my dad said, "You'll never make it, David. It's too expensive. You're just not going to make it. And so my son started saving every cent, Christmas, birthdays, everything. And he says, "Yeah, you're right. I don't think I'm going to make it." And, "Well, wait a second. I'm going to get a scholarship. I'm going to be the best in Switzerland than anybody else. Not in skiing, because they've already got a bunch of good skiers, and tennis is, forget that. But how about kickboxing? Come on, Dad." So I take David to this kickboxing initiation. And this big guy's in there. Looks like, I don't know, a mohawk and everything. And David's got this pad that the other guy's going to kick. And every time that guy kicked him, he lifted his feet up off the ground like that. And this guy kicked my boy all around this room for about an hour. And so we get back in the car to go home, and I wasn't going to say anything. I thought it was kind of funny, to be honest with you. And I should have given him a lifesaver, I think, or something like that. But anyway, he says, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to make it in kickboxing." I said, "No, I don't think so, son." And so I said, "Well, use your brain." And so he moved to Germany for a year and studied German and came back and graduated from high school with a French, German, bilingual diploma, which qualified him to a school, which doesn't cost it. We didn't have the money. We didn't have the money to send him if we wanted to. So he qualified for this university in St. Gallen, a Swiss-German school, who has a sister program with Harvard. This week, he started school. He didn't want to go to Harvard now. He started in Columbia University in New York City. He's there right now. His first week is this week. And he's really a committed Christian guy. He's got 30 people in his Bible study at the university there in St. Gallen. And he rented an apartment, and he's got three rooms, and so he's got a room for rent for students. And so he put up an advertisement, "I'm looking for Christian roommates." And these guys are trying to, "What is Christian roommate?" They call him up on the phone, you know. But he ended up with these Christian roommates. It's just incredible to see God turn this water into wine in any area of our life and see these dreams come true. But it's so important because God told him that. My son got this from the Lord. And then afterwards, a prophet came to town, and a crowd of 250 people. He picked my boy out, didn't know him for anybody, and said, "God's got something for you in academics." And he was already committed to God. He heard from God himself. I never told him that. He'd probably have to pay me to sit in Columbia University. I'd rather go to Regent University or Liberty or something like that, you know. But anyway, he's following the voice of God. Whatever he says to you, do it. If he says go to Columbia University, do it. If he says marry that guy, girl, start this business, go for it. Do it. Whatever he says to you, even if your preacher grandfather tells you you don't have enough money, do it. When I first got saved, I'd wake up in the morning, and the first thing that would come out of my mouth for about a year was, "I hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, a stranger's voice I simply will not follow." In Isaiah 50, verse 4, it says, "The Lord wakens my ear every morning. He wakens my ear to hear. He gives me the tongue of a disciple so I can speak a word in season to him that is weary." And this importance of me being able to hear God's voice for myself, because I'll only be convinced when I hear myself from God. And that's important. And Jesus said, "I will tell you." You know, this. Jesus said, "There's so many things I want to tell you, but I can't. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will tell you." In John 16, verse 12 through 16. And he said, "And he will show you things to come." This is a promise. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will show you and I things to come. I believe in the year 2050, Africa will be a 100% Christian nation. The church is exploding. You have to change the name of Islam to Waslam because, because the church is going, is growing so fast. And the next super Christian superpower is not Australia or China. It's going to be Nigeria. These guys have got a hold of the gospel. And God is going to use this African nation to shake the world. I have met these guys. They are incredible. And so we have to be hearing God's voice. You know, if all we watch is Fox News or CNN, we're not going to know the future. I don't care if they're conservative or liberal. All they can do is tell you what happened yesterday or this morning. But they can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. They can't tell you the wall is going to fall in Berlin. They can't tell you, you know, that the Muslim world is going to open up. They can't tell you these things. All they can tell you is what they see with their eye. But in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the hearts of those that love him, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But he will reveal it to us by his Spirit. Amen. It's so important for us to hear ourselves what God is saying. So, hear God and do whatever he says to do. Whatever he says, do it. And then the second thing, Jesus said, fill up the water pots. Anybody can do that. He's telling us, do something. And he's not asking us to climb Mount Everest. He's just saying, fill up the water pots. You know, throughout the Bible, you know, God asked Moses, what is that you got in your hand? You know, Moses felt helpless. What do you got in your hand? I got a staff here. So he took that. He said, what you got in your hand, I'm going to use to bring what's in your heart to fulfillment. God could have said, what's on your heart, Moses? I want to see my nation freed. He didn't say that. He said, what do you got in your hand? What can you do? Fill up these pots with water. One widow woman says, you know, she's going to lose her kids. She's in financial trouble. And he says, what do you got in your house? Just a couple of pots. Go borrow more and fill them up with oil. What do you got within your reach? Oh, I've just got a couple of kids and a Jeep. Well, that's all you need, man. God will take your Jeep. God will take your kids. Send them to Columbia University or whatever, you know, and do, you know, that's in God's hands. But just fill the water pot up with water. Anybody can do that. Give God something to work with. I was in Bible school, they told me, you can't be a Christian if you don't have a passport. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you ain't going anywhere if you don't have a passport. I didn't want a passport. Nobody in my family ever had a passport. I thought, J.R. Ewing, Dallas, Texas, my family, that's all there was in the world anyway. But, you know, but they said, get a passport. So I got a passport. Within 6 months, I find myself out of the country, and I've never really returned to live permanently since 1986. And I don't even like traveling. It's not something I wanted to do. I have enjoyed some of it, but it's not like my hobby. I'd rather ride motocross or go get muddy, do something fun. But so I got that passport, and I'm out of the country. And then somebody invited me to speak in Vietnam. So I go to September 11th. I was in Vietnam when the Twin Towers fell. I was just mesmerized at the TV. I was supposed to prepare. I was speaking 7 straight hours the next morning on a cement floor with these hungry students in this underground Bible school. And I got there, and they said, would you open with prayer? Pray for 1 hour. Lead the prayer. I said, sure. Before I do, does anybody want prayer? And this one brother said, yeah, I was out preaching last night, and my friend was beaten so badly he couldn't walk home. My dad had to come and get him. Could you please pray for him? I said, oh, man, please pray for me. You know, we got some, they make it proud to be Christians, man. We are part of an incredible, the body of Christ is just incredible. But anyway, after a few hours of preaching, I ran out of notes. And so I just said, if you don't have a passport, you can't even be a Christian. You know, and I didn't even realize what I was saying. It's a communist country. The only people who get passports in Vietnam are very wealthy businessmen or communist leaders. And the director of the Bible school got kicked out of university in his 4th year of chemical engineering because he became a Christian. Had his honeymoon on the streets. His kids can't go to school now. And there I said, if you don't got a passport, you can't be a Christian. So I preached my message. I left Vietnam. I went back the next year, and the director comes to me. Passport! I got my passport! He went and got him a passport, went to Philippines, preached, and 300 people got saved. And it's like, you know, just give God what you have in your hand. Fill up the water pots. Get a passport. I don't want a passport. Just get a passport. I don't have any money. Get a savings account. Do something. Just fill up the water pots, whatever you got. If it's a stick in your hand, God can deliver a nation with a staff in our hands. Amen. So fill up the water pots with water. And then, you know, there's a scripture in the Message Bible, once again, I want to read it. Romans chapter 12. We've heard it in King James, you know, offer yourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But in the Message Bible, if I can find it here. Here we go. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Whatever He says to you, do it. Give Him your trophies. Give Him your sport. You know, give Him your husband. Hannah believed God for a baby. Anybody can do that. Well, any woman can do that. I can't do that. She believed God for a baby. But what did she do with him? She gave him back to God, and he saved the nation of Israel. Abraham was justified by believing. Looked at the star, and he believed, and he was justified. But he was multiplied when he gave Isaac back up to God. When he released the blessing that he received back to God. So anybody can fill the water pots up with water. The tricky part is take that water and give it to the wedding, the guy who's leading this wedding, the governor of the wedding. That's the tricky part. That's what takes faith. Take a risk. Step out. Get out on a limb. We started this church in Lausanne, Switzerland. We had a couple of hundred people. It was really taking short shape. And the Lord asked us to get out on a limb, move to Paris. Well, we didn't move. We just started working there. We took the train every Sunday. I didn't miss one soccer game with my son, but I would take the train every Saturday afternoon, preach in Paris, stay there till Wednesday, and come back home. We got out on a limb, and we looked back. And everybody was sawing that limb. We didn't expect that, you know. We didn't think. We were just listening to God. And the branch broke, but we stood. And we didn't fall. And so God is asking you, now, get out on a limb. Serve this water. You know it's water. You know David. I know David, my boy. You know, he's just a good boy. But give him to God. I've seen women believing God, praying for their husband to come back home. Well, what are you going to do when he gets home? Give him to God. I need a job. Okay, you got a job? Well, give that job to God. Step out on a limb. Get out and get on a limb. And when we do this, that's when we realize that Jesus has saved the best for the last. Otherwise, we use everything up and we're spent. At 50, we're done. But if we take a risk once again, our kids see that. Wow. And then to them, instead of, you know, I could have stayed in Lausanne. I let them kick me out. They didn't have to kick me out. Had a, you know, pastor mark on the door, and my kids would have seen that, and they would have become bored with what I was becoming. But let's go to Paris. And we had the most incredible adventures with my kids, running through the metros with the parakeets and late for church and hitchhiking. Both of our cars broke down at once, and I'm supposed to be preaching, and so I'm out there hitchhiking, trying to get to church, and nobody's stopping. So me and the kids, we hid behind the bush, and I set my pretty wife out there, and a car stopped just like that. And as soon as the car stopped, we jump in. I wouldn't have stopped if I would have not. I said, I know that we're Christians, but we're not stupid, you know. So they dropped us off at church, and you know, the kids are watching all this, you know, and so it stretches them to see us once again step out in faith, once again, not a routine. And letting God turn our routine into an adventure. Letting God, you know, we say it, I'm not religious, I have a relationship. Yeah. Let's let God turn our religion into a relationship to where we hear Him again. Turn our Cain into an Abel, our Hagar into a Sarah. Turn our Ishmael into an Isaac. We have all had some Ishmaels in our life. God wants to turn it into an Isaac. He wants to turn turn our Esau into a Jacob and not stop there. He wants to turn our Jacob into Israel. And all he requires is open up the book of our heart to his eyes and let God be the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. That means I'm done. Amen. But if y'all stand up with me, please. I'd like to pray with you. If you feel like, you know, you're on the right track, you're going the right place, but you feel like you're in a routine a bit, and you want God to literally spice it up in your relationship with him, or, you know, in your body, in your mind. Read it, get out and develop socially. But there's more. You just feel like there's more. You're doing good, but you want more in your life, and you want God to turn the water into wine. And the only way he can do that, a magic trick, is through the cross. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's not positive mental attitude. I'm not talking expecting more and it'll happen. No, I'm talking about the death of Jesus and the same power that raised him from the dead. The gospel, the good news. That's what's going to save Muslim people. That's what's going to keep me and my wife married. That's what's going to keep our kids going. That's what's going to make life better at the end than it is at the beginning. And if you're hearing this word speaking to you, just raise up your hand. I want to pray with you. I believe God is going to literally turn the water into wine. Father God, you see our hearts. You see the hands lifted. You see people responding to you. And we just say, be it unto us, O God, according to your word. What you have said. We agree with you, O God. Not what my body is screaming at me. Not the pain I feel. Not the rejection. Not the politics. Not the financial crisis. Lord, we agree with you right now. That you provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. That you give us the desires of our heart. You put them in there. And then you make them come to pass. Lord, whatever we have in our hand, whatever we have in our life, whatever resources we have, we want to give it to you, God, our potential. And then we want to serve it. We want to serve it to the governor. We want to serve it to people who are unaware of you, Lord. We just say, Lord, here we are. Send us, O God. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Send us to our neighbor with a cake. Send us to our children. We don't want to go in our own strength, Lord. Send us to our wife. Send us to our husband. In your power. The power of your love. Send us in prayer, O God. Thank you for blessing this Bible study. Thank you for blessing the couples. I pray that men will come out for this football game. And they'll bring their neighbors. I pray that there will be Muslim people that are invited to this football game. That they can feel some to be included a bit and to hear the gospel in Jesus' name. There's Sean and Ben going to New York City next week just for some little bit of water. I pray God's going to turn it into wine. It's going to be more than just a vacation. It's going to be a powerful spiritual time. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our cry. Use our everyday life. Use our parties. Use our neighbors. Use our business, oh God. Put your anointing on our products, on our service. The students, how many students do we have here? You know, you're not working for a diploma, you're working for the kingdom of God. God is going to take you and he's going to send you like Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednego's and Deborah's and people, and he's going to send you guys. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that he makes his servants a flame of fire, and his angels are like a strong wind, and they're going to blow on you guys, and you're going to burn for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. And I thank you so much, Father, for this church, this family, to welcome them and to send them out all over the world. In Jesus' name. What is the brother's name? Is it Javier? No. Sorry? Xavier. From Puerto Rico.
Yes.
That's incredible. God has sent people like that here to this city from all over the world. And we don't have to pack our bags and go. We can just welcome and cook breakfast and love people. And man, I just see God's hand all over your life. And I just pray God's grace would be multiplied to you. opportunities. You know, Paul, he said, doors of opportunities are opening up around me. Lots of adversaries, but doors of opportunity. I just pray the grace of God would be multiplied in your life. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. I'll pass it back to you, Ken.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you.